As parents, when our children are very, very young, we teach them many, many things. And folks, one of the things that we teach them is, don't you dare say four-letter words. Four-letter words are dirty. Four-letter words are curse words. Four-letter words are evil. People that are in the world use four-letter words, and four-letter words go against Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If our children do say four-letter words, we take them in the bathroom, give them a big bite of soap, and wash their mouth out. We want them to know that we want your mouth to be clean mouths, not dirty. But folks, what I found is there are some good four-letter words that we have turned into bad words. Are you ready for one? How you like that one? Give. The very minute that members hear the word give, they become uncomfortable with what's about to be taught. They roll their eyes and they go, oh, here he goes again. He's going to be preaching on giving. And they ascribe the worst possible motives that they could ever possibly ascribe either to the elders or to the preacher. He's wanting something. I bet that boy wants a raise. He ain't even been here a month yet. But folks, giving is not a dirty word. In fact, giving is a Bible term, is it not? And God has authorized His church to give, and to give bountifully, and to give generously, and to give regularly upon the first day of the week. And I think what we need to do is we need to change our perspectives. We need to change the way we view giving. And for the next few moments, I want to address this particular topic. 10 things my giving does. Now, if we spend very much time on each one of these, we're going to be here a long time. So we're going to have to fly through these, aren't we? 10 things my giving does. Point number one, my giving expresses my love for God. My friends, there's two ways that you and I can tell God we love Him. One of the ways that we can tell Him that we love Him is through our mouth and lips, isn't it? We can look up to our Heavenly Father and we can say, Father, we love You, we love You, we love You. Or we can express our love by showing Him that we love Him. When you turn into the pages of God's Word, I find it interesting that God says, I want you to show me that you love me. Words can be cheap, talk can be cheap. And God says, rather than just mouthing the words, show me that you love me. And He tells us exactly how to do that. If you love me, keep my commandments. We turn over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. And again, John exhorts us to obey in order to show that we love God. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Now folks, giving is a command of the Almighty God. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Give is not an optional matter, not for the child of God. You and I are supposed to stop. We are supposed to think about our giving. And upon the first day of the week, you and I are to know exactly. We are to have purposed in our heart. This is exactly what I'm going to give God. Now here's what's wonderful. The very moment that I obey in doing that, I express my love to God. Think about that, folks. In a few moments, we're going to take up our collection, aren't we? You're going to put a check into the collection plate. Some of you are going to put cash into the collection plate. Some of you are going to put an envelope full of money into the collection plate. And our Father, which is in heaven, is looking down from heaven, and every time He sees us do that, here's what He says. My, that child of mine loves me. Why? Because we're obedient. Point number two. When you and I give, we enjoy the blessings of obedience. Uh-oh. There's another four-letter word, obey, that is good, but we've made it bad, haven't we? Individuals don't like to hear about obedience. They don't like to be told, you must obey. Children fight it from a young age, do they not? And oftentimes that spirit continues into adulthood, and when individuals become Christians, they still fight. This concept of, ooh, I have to obey, I have to submit, I have to yield unto God. Folks, there's absolutely nothing wrong with obedience. In fact, when you and I obey God, God says that I have in store for you many wonderful blessings. Notice, if you will, Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. What's the next statement? Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth in keeping His commands. Notice that first word there. Blessed, he said. Blessed is the man that fears God, that trembles in His presence, trembles to the point that not only is he in awe of God, but he is also an individual who is willing to do the commands of God, not because he has to, but because he delights in those things. Folks, God will pour out His blessings upon the obedient. What is the greatest blessing God has in store for His children? Is it not heaven itself? Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. Now again, think about that. Giving is a command of God, isn't it? It is something that He has authorized us to do. And every time you and I give, folks, you and I open ourselves up to the possibility of enjoying the blessings God will pour out because we've been obedient unto Him. Point number three. When you and I give, we evidence our heart's loyalty. Jesus made a very interesting statement in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Notice what He says. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now we've got to get the order right with regard to Jesus' words. Here's what Jesus says. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. In other words, look for a man's treasure. Look for where he spends his money. Look for where his money is stored. Look where he invests his money. And wherever you find his treasure, wherever you find his riches, wherever you find his money, folks, it is right there that you find the heart of that individual. Now think about that. Jesus didn't say, if you find a man's heart, you find his treasure. That's not what He said. He said, if you find a man's treasure, that's where you find his heart. Now keep that in mind as you think about the poor widow in Mark the 12th chapter. Here was a little woman who comes in and she's not bountifully blessed with riches. She only has two mites and she casts those into the treasury, doesn't she? Jesus, the Bible says, is standing over against the treasury. He's watching individuals as they cast in. And when this little woman walks by, casts in those two mites, He calls His disciples and He says, hey guys, did you just see that? Now remember, it's just two little mites. It's not a bag full of money. Bells and whistles did not go off when she cast in. But when she cast in, it caught the very attention of the Almighty God. Why? Because He immediately knew of her loyalty and her faithfulness and her commitment to Him. She hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they of their abundance did cast in much, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Folks, when Jesus saw her treasure and where it was going, he immediately knew exactly where her heart is. And he honored her in the presence of his disciples for that very thing. You see, when I give upon the Lord's day, I'm telling all the world, and I'm telling God especially, God, here's where my heart is. Here's where my loyalty resides. And it's to you, and it's to your cause. Point number four. When you and I give, we ensue the example of the Almighty God. That little word ensue means this, to follow. One man made the statement, there is not one soul on all the earth who can outgive God. Is that true? Folks, he is the most bountiful giver that has ever existed. From the very day that he created Adam and Eve and placed them in that wonderful garden with all of those blessings, what he has done for man is give and give and give and give, and continues to this very day. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1, verse 17. The greatest gift that he ever bestowed upon mankind was his Son, was it not? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 3, 16. Now think about that. Our Father in heaven is a what? Is a giver. Now I want you to connect that with Ephesians 5 verse 1. Notice what Paul says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Folks, God's a giver. And God gives abundantly. And God just continues to give over and over and over and over again. And now what does Paul exhort us to do? He says, I want you to follow the example of God Himself. And every time I give of my means, guess what I'm doing? I am following in the footsteps of my Heavenly Father. My giving ensues the example of God. Next, giving engages me in the worship of the Almighty. Stop for a minute and ask yourself a question. How would you really define worship? Maybe we could ask the question this way. If you could define worship with one word, how would you define it? And one of the best ways to define worship with one word is this, sacrifice. When you and I, as the church, come into this building to worship God today, why have we come? Folks, we have come to pay sacrifice unto the Almighty God. Now that's oftentimes difficult for us to understand. In the Old Testament, it was simple, was it not? You went out to your herd, you grabbed one of your rams, you grabbed one of your goats, you grabbed one of your sheep, and you would bring that to the temple and you would sacrifice it there to God. We don't do that today. But yet when we come, guess what we're doing? We are sacrificing. Every one of you has sacrificed this morning, haven't you? Look at some of the things you've sacrificed. You've sacrificed your time. I don't know about you, but time's important, is it not? And everyone today seems like they try to guard their time to the best that they possibly can. Notice also, you've sacrificed your devotion. There are a lot of individuals today who are going to be down at the beach because it's such a beautiful day. There are individuals who are out in their boats. There are individuals on the golf course. There are individuals who are sleeping in. You see, those are their devotions. But what you've told God is, oh no, those are not my devotions. I will give my devotion to you. And we sacrifice those other things. We give our effort, do we not? We give our talents. A while ago, I was so glad we were instructed somewhat in the singing of that first song, weren't you? Folks, you and I, if we're going to worship God, we need to do it to the utmost of our being. We need to know how to do things the best that we possibly can. I don't want to give half-heartedly. When I sacrifice, I want to sacrifice the very best. And when we sing, we are offering up the sacrifice of praise unto God. That is the fruit of our lips, the Bible says. But then comes the giving. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Notice two things. Number one, God prospers us. Folks, anything you have to give, you have to give because God gave it to you. And like we said before, God is an abundant giver, is He not? And He has been especially abundant unto us who are citizens of the United States of America. But notice what else the text says. The text says that you and I lay by in store, don't we? There is a portion of the funds that I have that are going to go to God and God alone. They're not going to go to my pleasure. They're not going to go to someone else's pleasure. They're going to go to God and they're going to go to His work. They are devoted specifically to that. And when you come here and you put that money into the collection plate, you are saying, God, here is my sacrifice on your behalf. And my friends, that act of giving is an act of worship unto the Almighty God. Doesn't take much time, does it? That old plate comes by, we throw that check in there, that money in there, and off it goes. But that brief amount of time is a sacrifice of praise unto God in heaven. My giving engages me in worship. Notice this next point. Our giving enables the church to do a lot more, doesn't it? Notice this point. The only thing that God has ever authorized the church to do is collect free will offerings. You know that? You can't read through the New Testament and find where the church has the right to make collections of money in any other way. You see, we're not going to engage in any kind of a bake sale in order to raise money for this church. We're not going to get a shotgun or a car or maybe a recliner and put it out here in the front and advertise, hey, come get your raffle tickets and raise money for this congregation. That will never be done. We are not going to sell any of our materials, are we? We're not going to sell our CDs. We're not going to sell our DVDs. We're not going to sell any of our printed publications that we give out in this congregation. Folks, there's not going to be any for-profit by the sale of anything in this congregation. Why? Because God has said, I want my church to give freely to me. And folks, here's what we need to understand. The more freely we give, the more abundantly we give, guess what? This church can do more, can it? The more we have, the more benevolence we can do. The more we have, the more mission work we can do. The more monies that we have, the more preachers we can train. And on and on and on the list goes. I have a passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes these words, I am full and abound. I have need of nothing, he says. Now listen to what he says. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which thou hast given unto me. Wow. Here Paul was in a Roman prison. Many of the churches had forsaken the Apostle Paul, not Philippi. Philippi sends a bountiful gift to the apostle while he's there in that prison. And Paul says, I've received your gift. He said, I'm full, I'm abound. Why did Philippi do that? Because they had the ability to do that, folks. If the members at Philippi had been stingy, if they had withheld their contributions, if they withheld their goods, could they have sent Paul a gift? Absolutely not. But because they had, they could give to a man in desperate need. You see, my giving allows the church to do more. Here's another point that we need to understand. My giving helps this congregation to evangelize the lost, doesn't it? Folks, there was one mission that Jesus came to accomplish, and He stated it succinctly in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That same mission is now the mission of the body of Christ. We turn to Romans, the 10th chapter, and verse 13. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But watch this. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? But there's not a period there. The Bible says this, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Except they be what? Sent. Folks, those words, except they be sent, don't mean this. Find somebody willing to go, buy them a bus ticket, and ship them off. Have fun. Do a good work. We love you. We'll be praying for you. That's not what those words mean. Except they be sent. Folks, what those words mean is to be involved in the life of that individual that you send. Provide for him, take care of him, supply him the needs that he so desperately needs to do the work of the Almighty God. How shall they preach except they what? Be sent. Again, Paul understood what we're talking about. In Philippians 1, he says, I thank God always for you all, making requests with joy. Folks, he's talking about the Philippians again. Paul, why are you so thankful for these individuals? Why do you go to God on their behalf for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now? Fellowship, participation, communion, partnership, sharing. That's what the word fellowship means. Paul says, I go to God and I'm thankful on your behalf always because you have had partnership, you have had communion, you have had sharing with me in the gospel. Folks, everything that Paul did for the cause of Christ, every soul that he baptized for the forgiveness of sins, went also to the credit of the church at Philippi. Why? Because they supported him in that work. Oh yes, we want to evangelize this community. Oh yes, we want more individuals to be a member of this congregation. But my friends, when we send individuals out to Africa, to South America, to Latin America, to Australia, regardless of where it might be, any of those individuals that we send and support, we are partakers of the fruit of their labors. We are evangelizing the world with our funds. And that's the very mission that Jesus came to accomplish. Next, evangelism energizes the local congregation. You ever been a member of a congregation that didn't have much money? You ever been a member of a congregation that couldn't hardly meet its budget every week? They're financially strapped, and here's what the members ask. What in the world are we going to do? And all eyes every week are focused right on that board, aren't they? Here's the budgeted amount. Here's the contribution. And every time that it is lower than the budgeted amount, the members groan. Oh, what are we going to do? And the reality is that elders have one of two things they can do. One of the things they can do is they can come to the congregation and they can say, "Hey, church, we're not meeting our financial obligations. We're not meeting our budget. And we need a special contribution. We're going to set aside a certain Sunday, and we want all of you to dig a little deeper and give." Or they go into their office, they pull out the budget, and they start cutting, don't they? "We'll just cut everything 10%. We'll cut everything 15%. We'll cut everything 20%. We'll cut this work. We'll cut that work. And we'll finally reach a figure that we know that we can support in this congregation." Folks, being a member of that kind of a congregation is not energizing, is it? Individuals live in frustration. Individuals think, "Is this ever going to turn around?" But what about a congregation that does meet its obligations? What about a congregation that does meet it, succeed, and supersedes its budget? There's energy in that congregation. And what I find interesting is this. Here's the question that they ask. What are we going to do? Now the other one is, what are we going to do? But this one is, what are we going to do? What are the works that we're going to be engaged in? What are the new things that we're going to try? What are the things that we can do to help this particular congregation of the Lord's people? You see, giving energizes a congregation when we don't have to worry about our budget and we can do the things that need to be done. Folks, congregations get excited about those kind of things. Notice this next one. This is pretty personal, folks. Our giving exempts us from some forms of temptation. I don't know about you, but if there were ever a reason to give, this one and this one alone would be enough, wouldn't it? What are you talking about, Vic? Folks, we live in a rich world, don't we? And there are many temptations that individuals have to fight. Materialism runs rampant in our society, doesn't it? Men have their toys and women have their things. And you can just go into a long list of those things. We're a very selfish people, aren't we? I've accumulated this wealth. This is my money. This is what I've worked hard for. And we are not individuals who just eagerly and readily let it go. We find individuals who don't want to give any assistance whatsoever to those in need. The mindset of some is a love of money. And all I want is what? More and more and more and more. So we could add the word covetous to the list as well. Folks, my giving is just the opposite of all of those things, is it not? You see, when I give to my Lord, I am not an individual who is concerned about what I could have bought with that money. I'm giving up something. $100 a week, $50 a week, $10 a week. Folks, I'm having to give up something materially to give that money to God. When I give liberally, I'm showing God, "God, I am not a selfish person. I understand this is not mine. This is your money. I want that money to go for the assistance of other individuals, whether it be gospel preachers, whether it be those in need, whether it be those who are being trained to be, whatever it is. I want these funds to be used properly." I get wound up here. Folks, what we're doing is practicing Colossians 3, 1 and 2, aren't we? Notice what Paul says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." When you and I give, that is exactly what we're doing. All the things of this world, all the monetary things of this world mean nothing. This money is God. The last point, my giving expands my capacity to receive. Uh-oh. Now we're getting selfish, aren't we? Listen to what Jesus says. This comes from Luke 6, verse 38. Give. That's not an option. That's a command. Give. But listen to what he goes on to say. And it shall be what? Given you. Good measure. Pressed down. Running over. Shall men give into your bosom? Folks, what did Jesus just say? If you give, you what? You get. If you give, you receive. You see, every time that I give, I open up my capacity to receive. There was a wonderful illustration given about that. Man asked this question. If you have a pitcher full of lemonade, can that pitcher receive anything else? And most individuals will say, oh no, it's full. If it's full to the brim, there's absolutely no way that you can put any more in it. Oh yes, there is. If what? If you first pour some out, that pitcher can receive again. Now remember, if it's full and I don't give, if it's full and I don't pour it out, what? There's absolutely no way to receive anymore. Folks, the very moment that I pour it out, I now have capacity to what? For God to give even more than I had before. You see, giving increases my capacity to receive. Giving does at least three things. It does good for God and His kingdom. It does good for others. And it does good for me. You know, years ago, God looked upon Israel and He evaluated their giving. And He saw that they weren't giving the way they ought to give. And in the book of Malachi, He confronts them with their lack of giving. And in Malachi 3:10, He poses a challenge to them. Notice what He says. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that I may have meat in my house, and prove me therewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Did you hear what God just said? Israel, you haven't been giving the way you ought. Now remember, they tithe in the Old Testament. That's not a New Testament concept. But what does He do? He says, bring the tithes. Put them in the storehouse. Make certain that my house has enough. And guess what I want you to do? I want you to test me. I've often wondered, would God still be willing to be put under the test today? And I believe that He would. And notice what He says. Prove me if I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Now listen to that last part. That there shall be none to receive. Folks, God says, if you'll give, if you'll test me and give, I will pour you out blessings from heaven that none can receive. Unbelievable, isn't it? Here's the thing that we would say to you. Test God. Prove God. We've made mention of 10 things that our giving will do. Put God to the test and see if that'll happen. But my friends, the only way that any of us will give liberally and bountifully is if you and I first give ourselves unto the Lord. You go to 2 Corinthians 8, and we find the example of the Macedonians who gave liberally, even in poverty and affliction. Paul says the reason they did that is because they gave themselves first to the Lord, verse 5. Maybe you haven't even given yourself, period, to the Lord. You're not even a Christian. We'd invite you to do that this morning. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you repent of sins? Confess the name of Jesus and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins? Won't you do that? Don't leave a lost person today. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?